For those of you that don't know me, my name is Philip, and we've been looking, as Alex said, at this series, The Long Way Round. And basically, The Long Way Round has given us a chance to look at portions of the Gospel of Luke, the book written by Luke, gathered from eyewitness accounts to tell the story of Jesus, and particularly in the lead-up to Easter. So if you are new here, or if you've missed some, if you haven't been around, if this is your first Sunday, you can catch up online, woodlandsmetro.church/The Long Way Round. And that will help you to catch up. But just to give you a little bit of a brief resume of where we've been, we basically said that Jesus goes on this long road trip. It's a big part of Luke's gospel from chapter 9 through to chapter 19. The biggest part of the biggest book in the whole New Testament is taken on a road trip, because the best way to get to know someone is to take a long journey with them. And Jesus, when he wants to show himself to his disciples, he takes them on this great big journey. He takes a three-day journey, what should take 3 days, and he takes 3 months over it. He goes the long way round. And basically what he's doing is he's recreating, in a sense, an exodus. The exodus is the ancient journey that the ancient nation of Israel took to come out of slavery into the promised land. And what Jesus does is he does this kind of a new version of the exodus. This is a new journey. But instead of bringing you into a promised land, it's much, much better than that. It's not just one land, one place for one people. It's a brand new kingdom for everybody. It's the kingdom of God. And we talked about this being the world according to Jesus. And that's what we believe. That's what we want to see. We want to see God's kingdom where Jesus is doing life, where there is fairness and justice, where there is love and graciousness and compassion, where there is all the walls between us are broken down, where the marginalized are brought in, where no one is without a family, no one is without love, no one is without care. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus builds. Now, we get to this Sunday, as we said, it's Palm Sunday, and it's really the climax, the culmination of the journey. And you need to put it into context of the nation of Israel back in these old days, that this was a time, it was the time leading up to the Passover. So they literally celebrated the festival of that Exodus. And for them, Passover was the kind of July the 4th, Independence Day. It was the birth of their nation. And they're incredibly excited. And as Jesus has been going the long way round over weeks and months with a band of followers, teaching them, showing them, leading them, suddenly all this huge host of pilgrims come and they begin to join him and his group. And so the population of Jerusalem, the capital city, which was normally 30,000, it swells to around about 180,000 as pilgrims from all over the nation gather together. And there's this incredible excitement. And they start in this story from Jericho. We heard about that last week. Jericho, the lowest point on earth, the oldest inhabited city, 800 feet below sea level. And between Jericho and Jerusalem, it's about 15 miles. It will take you about 8 hours. And it is a slog because you're going from 800 feet below sea level to around about 2,500 feet above sea level. And so you've got this incredible climb. And you go, you walk for hours just to get to sea level and then realize that you're only halfway there. And then as you crest finally the top of this mountain, you realize that you're on the Mount of Olives. And there's two little villages, Bethphage and Bethany, on the side of the mountain facing towards Jericho. You crest the mountain, and there before you is a valley, and on the other side of the valley, another mountain. It's Mount Zion. And you see Jerusalem in front of you, shining, resplendent in the noonday sun. And people begin to celebrate and rejoice, and they get this incredible sense of national pride, national identity. And it's particularly fraught this time because the whole nation had been overcome, overrun, occupied by the Roman Empire. They're not free. They're not able to be themselves, do their own thing. They are under the boot of the oppressive Roman Emperor. And they are looking with all their hope, with all their expectation for a deliverer, a savior, a rescuer, a messiah who's going to come and make everything right. And when they see Jesus, they see this is the one. We're going to read what happens when Jesus walks from that mountain, that Mount of Olives, crosses down the valley and then into the hill of Jerusalem. And what we're going to do is a little bit different this week. We're going to read the whole passage. It's a bit of a long passage, but it is the kind of the climax of our Jerusalem journey. We finally get to the point. And if you've been doing the M plan, the little reading plan that we had inspired by Mary from a couple of weeks ago, you will have already read this yesterday. But here it is. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a recap. From Luke chapter 19. It says, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one else has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. It's like the Blues Brothers. They're just going crazy. Everyone is caught up excited in this moment in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're quoting from Psalm 118. It's a psalm written 1,000 years ago, looking forward to the day when the King is going to come back to his nation, put everything right. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Two questions instantly come to us when we read this passage. When you read it like that, for me at least, there's two big questions that make me wonder what's going on in this situation because it doesn't seem to add up. First of all, what's with the donkey? You know, why do you have this time, which is the culmination of Jesus' ministry, where he's ushered in, he's brought in as a king, it's a kind of coronation march. Why do you have almost half of the entire passage given to the details of the donkey that he rides? Why is this important? And secondly, why such a downer? Why such a downer? Why is it that Jesus weeps when he gets to Jerusalem? Why on this greatest of days does Jesus weep? Why, when everyone is rejoicing, singing, they're casting their crowns, their cloaks before him, they are lifting their voices, it's a moment of triumph. Why is this the time when Luke mentions that Jesus weeps? No other part of Luke's gospel do you see Jesus weeping. Literally mourning, wailing. He can hardly get the words out. If you, even you, why does he weep? When the crowd are praising, when the disciples are doing what he says, what is going on there? Well, the first thing with the donkey, if any of you have been around church before, maybe you'll know this stuff, because actually the donkey is significant because it was something that was prophesied about Jesus hundreds of years before. Now, in the Bible, those of you that are not used to church, there's two sections. There's the New Testament, there's the Old Testament. The New Testament is everything after Jesus, including Jesus and onwards. And the Old Testament is everything before him. The Old Testament was written 400 years. It was finished 400 years before Jesus came on the scene. And the Old Testament actually has a number of prophecies relating to who Jesus is, what he's going to do, where he's going to be born, circumstances about his life, things that were written up to 1,500 years before Jesus walked the earth. And there's this one particular prophecy, and literally, if you count them up, there's something in the region of 330 prophecies about Jesus' life, the place that he would be born, the manner of his execution, even describing crucifixion in graphic detail before crucifixion was invented. But this particular one, it comes from Zechariah. It's about 500 years before Jesus was born. And Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." So this was something that every Jewish person knew about. And when they see Jesus on that donkey, the sense of excitement, the sense of energy, and the sense of fulfillment of prophecy, it's happening. It's in front of my eyes. I can see it. It's just off the scale, off the charts. So that's why they talk about the donkey. But it still doesn't answer the question. Why does the Bible go into all this detail about how they found the donkey? That Jesus says to some people, you've got to go to this particular village, you've got to untie this particular colt, you've got to say the Lord needs it if anyone asks you. And then they go to the village, they untie their colt, they say the Lord needs it. Why is that? Actually, these two questions, they go together. And basically what is happening is, in order to understand the story, in order to understand why Jesus particularly weeps, why there's such a downer on what should be such a glorious day, one moment to enjoy, it's because you've got two different types of people here. And the story about the donkey, why it goes into such detail instead of just saying, he rode on a donkey, he's fulfilling scripture. There's lots of places where Jesus fulfills a prophecy where they don't go into a huge backstory about how that thing happened. They just said, he was pierced. That's a prophecy being fulfilled. But they don't just say, he came in on a donkey. Prophecy being fulfilled. They give us the whole story. The reason is, there's two types of people in this story. In fact, there's two crowds. It's almost like a crowd within a crowd. So if we look at a couple of those verses again, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples. Everyone say crowd of disciples. Okay, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. And then it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, everyone say in the crowd, said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. So what's happening? Is the crowd for him or is the crowd against him? The difficulty is that you've got two different crowds. In fact, if you take the word crowd, that word used in those two verses, that's actually two different words. It's two different words that are very, very similar, but they're actually different in intention and different in meaning. And when you get the hang of that, when you understand what that word is actually saying, what each word is saying, it makes a lot more sense. So the first crowd, when it says a whole crowd of disciples, that means a large multitude or a company. It means a group of people that have come together for a particular purpose. So this is not a random assembly. This is a group of people that are large in number, but they're together, they're focused, they're there for a purpose, for a reason. But the other word, crowd, it means a random gathering. This is the people that come to onlook. I was trying to figure out, what's the best way that I can tell you this story? How can I explain what's happening here in a way that is easy to understand? And I hope you're going to forgive me for this, because this is going to sound like I'm bigging myself up. And those of you that know me know that I'm a humble, self-effacing, shrinking viola. I don't like to draw attention to myself. I like to retire into the shadows. But because this is helpful to explain to you, I'm going to use it. I'm going to tell you the story that happened to me 4 years ago. 4 years ago, May 2012, I got to take part in this thing called the Olympic Torch Relay. This is a picture of me with my Olympic torch. Thank you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking he's photoshopped himself into that picture. But actually, that was really a thing. I got to be nominated, and so I got to take part in the Olympic torch relay. And it was an amazing thing. But there was a crowd, and then there was a crowd. There was a crowd within a crowd. There was a crowd that was a focus company, and then there was a crowd that was a random gathering. So this guy, the special forces policeman, he was part of a company of followers. And then the others around taking pictures were just random people, a random gathering. And what you had on the Olympic torch relay is you had this huge host, a huge multitude of followers of the torch. These were people that were going and giving themselves and serving the main impact and emphasis of making the torch happen. They had a mission. They had a purpose. They had a reason. And so you had police constables. You had film cameramen. You had the BBC there. And the BBC had trucks and lorries. They had cameramen. They had helicopters. You had this whole kind of entourage of people. You had all the Olympic Games volunteers, people that were making it happen, people that gave us our briefing. There was all the bus drivers. There's this huge cavalcade. I don't know if any of you saw the torch, really, when it came through Bristol. But there was loads and loads of buses and coaches and different elements. There was the advertisers. There was the marketing. There was the official sponsors, the Olympic people. Not only that, but I had people that were my followers, people that were there for me. I had a little film crew. They were making a short film about the whole experience that they wanted to show in a particular video. In fact, let's just lose that so it's not too embarrassing. But I remember this literally happened. My wife, Kate, she came up with the girls, and there was a film crew and there was a photographer, and the photographer was part of the crowd of followers, not just a random gathering of people that had just turned up to see what was going on. They'd heard the news, they'd seen the spectacle, they'd been drawn in by the event. But these were followers, people that were there for a reason. And so Kate came up to me, and we were having our picture taken together. It was a good day, and the photographer wanted to get it really just right. And so he was taking his time and really getting and asking us, you know, can we take another one? Can you do this? Can you? And all of a sudden, we heard this woman's voice in the crowd saying this. I kid you not. She said, "That woman should stop hogging him so that the rest of us can have our turn." And Kate had to go, "I'm his wife." And but the thing is, they didn't know me. They were just a random crowd. And so you've got followers, you've got people that are making the thing happen. People that have sacrificed, people that have chosen to be there, people that are putting their effort, their energy, and their whole being into making this thing work. They're facilitating it. But at the same time, you've got this massive, huge crowd around. And so what Luke is trying to tell you is that there is two types of people. There's followers and there's crowd. And the followers are following Jesus. And we get to see, and what illustrates it the best is this donkey story. It sounds ridiculous. But this is exactly the kind of little detail that the Bible is interested in. Because it says, if you get the small detail about the donkey, and if you look at it, you get clues about what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, read that with me, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Now, to get into the story, you need to understand that someone's donkey, a donkey that's never been ridden, not only is that quite a feat to be able to ride a donkey that's never been ridden, never been broken in, but it's just, Jesus just does it. But that donkey is that person's livelihood. It's the equivalent of going to someone and breaking into their BMW and driving it off. This is their livelihood. This is the way that wealth and possessions were measured in the ancient world. It's the livestock that you've got. It's the donkey that you own. And what's interesting about Jesus is what he didn't say. He didn't say to the disciples, okay, go, you're going to see this donkey's never been ridden, and just knock on the door where you can see the things being tied up to, and go and say, hey, listen, we hope you don't mind, but could we borrow your donkey? Jesus didn't say that. He just says, go, take the donkey. If anyone asks you, you just say, don't worry, we're going to bring it back. It'll be fine. The teacher, no, he doesn't say that. He just says, tell them the Lord needs it. No explanation, no promise of returning it, no guarantee, just a total, absolutely presumptuous command. The Lord needs it. Anybody that thinks that Jesus is gentle, meek, and mild has not seen this side of him. The fact that he can go and say to people, yeah, I want you to go take that stranger's donkey. And if they check you, if they try and stop you, just say, the Lord needs it. And that's exactly what they do. And what you've got is you've got this word, Lord. And again, if we just focus on the word Lord, Well, it had a number of different meanings. It was the kind of word, the Greek word is kurios. It had a number of meanings. The most normal, sort of common meaning would be a slave to the master. Master. So if you're a slave in someone's household, they are your lord. And that's like the common purpose. But it had two really special meanings. And this is what Jesus is digging into. The first one is supreme one or sovereign. And this was the title, the official title of the Caesar, the Roman emperor, the person that was in charge of all the world, the whole known world as it was in those days. And people would say as they greeted one another, Caesar is Lord. He's a supreme one. He's a sovereign. He's above everybody. He's the one that every single person has to bow down, obey, submit to, fall on your knees. Because Caesar is Lord, the sovereign, the supreme one. And Jesus says, you go to these people, and you say, the supreme one needs it. And they'll say, fine, the supreme one, go. Sorry, didn't mean to put a dampener on anything. You take the animal, you go. But the second way that the word was used in those times was even more important. It was the divine being. And so when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, into their language, they used that word, Lord of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The Lord was the name given to God. And Jesus is calling in himself. And so what you're seeing is Jesus revealing himself on this journey. I've taken you on a journey. And the journey is to know that I am the supreme one. I am the divine being. And what I love about it is that the disciples, instead of saying, well, we can't just go and take someone's donkey. That's theft. They do what Jesus tells them to do. Why? Because they've been on a journey with him. Because they have been, maybe they are part of that 70 others, the regular people, the weak people sent out like lambs among wolves. Maybe these two disciples were amongst that company. They went out and they say, we know what it's like to go and follow whatever the Lord, the Master, the Supreme Sovereign, Divine One says. And we know that he gives us authority. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go with our own force or charisma or personality. We go in his authority. We've been on a journey with him now. We've been through this. And what Luke is saying is he's saying that these people, as they followed Jesus the long way around, as they've gone on this journey, they've got it. They've got it. They've got it to the point where Jesus can say, go to a village. You'll see a donkey. Tell them the Lord needs it. Fine. We'll do it. We'll go to the village. The Lord needs it. These are people that have learned to follow Jesus. They've really, really got it. But the crowd... The crowd, they're just random. They're people that have gathered round. And why Jesus weeps is because they don't see him the way that the disciples do. There's two different crowds, and the two different crowds have two different viewpoints of Jesus and two different responses to Jesus. One set of people, a focused company of followers, they understand who Jesus is. They have committed to following him. They are serving his agenda, serving his kingdom. And yet the crowd, they're just people who think, well, here's the one that's going to throw off the Roman Empire. Here's the one that's going to do the thing that we want him to do. Here's the one that's going to fulfill our needs. Here's the one that's going to fit into our box. And Jesus just says to this crowd, you missed it. It's like for every one of us, there's a day, there's a particular time, there's a period where you could know God and you could know Jesus. And he says, if you only knew on this day, what would bring you peace? But you didn't recognize it. You didn't see it. And the Pharisees who say, don't let them worship. That's crazy. The crowd don't understand Jesus. The crowd don't appreciate who he is. The crowd don't get behind what he's trying to do on planet Earth, but the followers do. And the question that you have to ask yourself, who do you want to be? Do you want to be follower or do you want to be crowd? Do you want to be follower or crowd? Because if you look at follower and crowd, the follower follows Jesus, whereas the crowd just watches Jesus. The follower sees and recognizes who Jesus is. The crowd doesn't see Jesus clearly. The follower worships Jesus. For the crowd, that's offensive. That is going over the line. They can't understand it. Why are you worshiping him? Why are you doing this thing? Why are you crying out, Hosanna? That's wrong. That's inappropriate. I can't stand for that. The crowd, the followers rather, they have a kingdom agenda, whereas the crowd has their own agenda. And for the follower, Jesus is Lord. For the crowd, Jesus is just a resource. Jesus is someone that's going to do what they want him to do. And the question is, who do you want to be? Do you want to be a follower? A follower that sees who Jesus is? Because it's almost like God is saying to us, do you really get it? Do you really understand? Do you fully see who's before you? God. God, the God who made everything. Come down to be a human being and live the perfect life. Show us how it's supposed to be done. And then give himself in a sacrifice on the cross. That's the only thing that didn't get prophesied in the Old Testament, by the way. Prophesied that he would suffer, prophesied that he would die, but kept a secret that he would rise from the dead. And that's why Easter is so important, because it is the linchpin of Christianity. It is the whole fulcrum on which everything balances. Without the resurrection, without Jesus rising from the dead, you have nothing. And Jesus says to the crowd as he weeps over them, he says, listen, you have your own agenda. You want someone to violently oppose the Romans. In fact, that was why the crowd, and Jesus could see this. He saw that the crowd, this random gathering of people, the majority of people with their own agenda who are not following Jesus, in just a few short days, they would be crying out, give us Barabbas. We want the insurgent. We want the person that is violently opposing the Roman emperor. That's what Barabbas was. That's the kind of Messiah, Savior, rescuer that they want. They want an insurgent. They want a rebellion. And they want someone to lead them with swords and shields against the Romans. They reject Jesus' agenda, which is to love your enemies, to turn the other cheek. Don't fight fire with fire. Don't oppose an evil person. That's not how the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of God comes on the inside. But they choose the insurgent. And Jesus says, listen, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. And in 40 years' time, Jerusalem is destroyed. What happens is that in AD 66, the insurgents, about 30 plus years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they take over and the nation gets what they want. A bunch of people who kill some Romans and then take over and start this rebellion. And Nero, who's the Caesar at the time, the emperor, the Lord, he sends in his general. So we see a picture of Jerusalem burning. The gates are burnt. He sends in his greatest general, Vespasian. And Vespasian, who later becomes emperor himself, he comes in and for 7 months they besiege Jerusalem, just as Jesus spoke. Now you have to remember that the book of Luke was written at least 10 years before the events that took place. And so Luke doesn't know what's coming. He only records faithfully what Jesus said. But these Roman soldiers, they besiege Jerusalem for 7 months. And at the end of 7 months, they are so frustrated. They are so pent up with rage and hatred against the Jewish people that have kept them camped outside Jerusalem for all these months through the harsh winter and the boiling sun, that when they finally breach the walls, they go on this crazed bloodlust. In fact, Josephus, the historian, tells us that even some of the Roman soldiers themselves were trampled to death in the massive stampede of Roman soldiers pouring into the city, killing everything, killing everyone, women, men, children. They were supposed to preserve the temple as a new temple to Caesar himself, but they burnt the temple. And as they burnt the temple, the gold inside the temple melted, and it filled the cracks within the stones in the walls. And so the Romans, in order to recover the gold, they tore every stone off each other stone to get the gold in between. And not one stone was left on another. They got their agenda. And Jesus says, you're following the wrong path. You're missing. And there's a whole bunch of people who are crying out, God, where were you? But God is there on the dusty road to Jerusalem, weeping and lamenting and mourning, because when they had the chance, they missed it. They didn't see it. They stayed crowd. And Jesus says, I want you to be followers. So this is the big idea for this week, and it's the final one of our series. It's this. All of us start off in the crowd. All of us. You might be here today. This might be your first time in a church. Your head might be reeling. You might never have been to anything like this. You might be still processing it. Maybe you've been around a little bit. You say to me, Philip, I'm in the crowd. I can't help. I do feel like an observer. I do feel like I'm on the outside looking in. That's fine. That's absolutely, completely fine. Because all of us start in the crowd. None of us were born in the crowd. But we can choose to journey. That's what we learned from Mary when Jesus said, she's chosen the best portion. She's chosen the best part. Doesn't matter if you're a man. Doesn't matter if you're a woman. Doesn't matter if you're experienced with this stuff. Doesn't matter if you've never thought about God before in your life. You can choose to journey with Jesus and become followers who make him our Lord and bring in his kingdom. And that's a choice that we get to make. And I just want to finish with three ways in which you can do that. There's a whole host of things that you can do. And for those of you that feel like, this is just new to me. Don't push me, don't hassle me, don't press me. That's the last thing that we'd want to do. And like Alex said, we put this on so that people can find Jesus. And we want to create time and space. You can come as much as you like. You can be here for months or years until you get it. We have Alpha courses. We've got another Alpha course starting after Easter. And actually next Sunday, Easter Sunday, is going to be an amazing opportunity for those that are still thinking through faith to come along and begin to engage with these questions. But for those of you that feel a little bit closer, maybe you feel like, I have been a follower, but now I'm kind of crowded. I've just started to use my own agenda. I'm not sure I see Jesus really clearly. I want to just invite you to do the three things that I said to you in the email that I sent some of you this week. And that is, one, reflect. We talked about the end plan. We talked about spending time with Jesus, reading the Bible. If you don't know what that is, then just fill in one of those welcome cards, and I'll send you an email with details on with this week about how you can get involved. We've got a Facebook page, we've got a Facebook event every day. You've got different plans of the Bible that come for you to read, 2 days off to catch up with Monday and Tuesday. So the next 2 days, you can catch up. You could literally catch up on the last few chapters. But when you reflect, when you think about Jesus, when you hear his words, it changes you. It impacts you. There's nothing like reading the Bible, reading the words of Jesus himself, and beginning to see him and asking God, show me who you are. Secondly, to actually pray. That's part of the end plan as well. You can do that on your own. But we've also got in Woodlands, our main event, main venue, we've got a prayer week happening, a 24/7 prayer week. It's actually started right now. You can go on our website and you can book yourself a place. Again, if you don't get emails from me, then just fill in one of the cards and I'll email you with details and we'll put stuff on our Facebook. But then the final thing that we want you to do is actually just to invite your friends, invite your colleagues, people at work, people at your uni. Those of you that are students that are off at Easter, then don't worry about this. There'll be other opportunities. But actually, when we follow Jesus, we bring his kingdom priorities. We bring his kingdom in. And anybody who wants to be a follower of Jesus has got to be absolutely committed to bringing this good news message out. It's easy to be part of the crowd and to sit and to enjoy and to even be caught up in the emotion of the moment. But it's the followers. It's the followers that say, we want to serve God's kingdom. We want to put that above our own agendas. We want to put that above our own priorities. We want to put that above our own convenience. I don't know about you. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I don't want to just sit in a seat and just be part of the crowd. I want to be following where he is. And when he tells me to go and get a donkey, I go and get the donkey. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to hear him. I want to be caught up in the adventure. I want to be on the journey with him. I want to share the joy of my master sending me out in his authority. How about you? Let's pray right now. Living God, but thank you that you do reveal yourself to everybody who has eyes to see. for those that are willing to open their eyes and open their hearts, you speak to us and you reveal yourself to us. Lord, I thank you that we can see Jesus in so many ways, in clear ways. We thank you that we can see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that we can see Jesus in the lives of others, people even in this building today. And I pray, dear God, that you would put within us a desire to be followers of Jesus, not just part of a crowd, a random gathering of people wanting to see what's going on. But let us be part of the multitude, that company of people that serve you, bring your kingdom, follow you on the journey. And I want to pray for next week. I pray for Easter. I don't know what to expect, Lord. But I do pray that you do something just significant here with us, and that there'll be people whose lives will be touched. In the name of Jesus, amen.